Good evening. I heard a story about my father-in-law recently, and it was about when he was in his French class at school. When his teacher was out of the room, he made all the hanging pictures in the room a little bit crooked, because he knew that when his teacher would come back into the room, he'd be the one that she would ask to go and straighten up all the pictures. So, you know, he missed out on a little bit of the work that he needed to do. Smart man. But perhaps not the best example to follow. But can you remember what happened when your teacher left the room for a bit when you were in the school classroom? What kind of student were you when the teacher left? Were you the student that would diligently work hard and finish the task you were given? Or were you the student that would immediately stop doing your classroom and continue your conversation about the weekend that you've just been on? Well, in our parable tonight, we are given a similar story. The nobleman gives his servants a task to do. The nobleman leaves expecting his work to be continued. And so the main challenge for us tonight is, well, how are you going to live while you wait for this nobleman or king to return? What kind of students will we be? In our parable tonight, I think it's important for us to understand a little bit of the context of what's happening. I mean, can you imagine walking alongside Jesus? You've just heard Jesus talk about the salvation that has come today. He's called himself the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. The King has come. The time has finally come where God will intervene in human history, a time when God will overthrow all evil in the world and God will establish his perfect rule. And they were expecting this to happen when they got to Jerusalem. Can you sense as they approach Jerusalem, the excitement that they'll have? Well, it's into this scene that Jesus tells his disciples the parable that we've read tonight. And it's a parable for the people who are expecting the kingdom of God to appear at any moment. And Jesus, in telling this parable, corrects their understanding that the kingdom of God isn't coming as soon as they get to Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus is teaching them that they'll have to wait for the kingdom of God to fully arrive. Now, as you read the parable, you might kind of have a bit of a laugh. What were the disciples thinking? But we have a much bigger picture as to what this parable means. I mean, we can look back in history to see what the disciples did not understand as they were hearing this parable. We know that the full and final arrival of the kingdom of God hasn't arrived. You know, Jesus and the disciples arrived at Jerusalem and yes, he was welcomed as king, riding on the donkey. People saying, "Blessed, Hosanna the King." But we also know that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And we are still waiting for the kingdom of God to be fully complete. So let's dig into this parable and find out, well, what is Jesus teaching his disciples? Because I think we too need to hear what Jesus says about how we are to wait, how we are to live as we wait for the return of the King. Now, in our story, we have three main roles. The first is the man of noble birth. And this man of noble birth is about to go away to another country to become king and then return to his land. Now, to us, that might seem a little strange. I mean, why does he have to go somewhere to be made king? Well, this is what happened in the time of the Roman rules. If you were to be king of Judea, you had to go to Rome and have your appointment to be king authorised. And then you could go back to your province to be king. I mean, that's what happened to Herod the king or Archelaus, his son. The nobleman to be king in our parable represents Jesus, and who we know is the King of Kings. That's the main character, the nobleman. The other main roles in this story are the 10 servants, and they are those who trust in Jesus. They have Jesus as their king. And I think most of us here tonight would identify to be a servant of the king. And the third group is the group of subjects. They are those who hate the king. They reject him, and they don't want the nobleman to be king of their lives. So what does this parable teach us about living while we wait for the king to return? Well, the first thing that we learn is that the king gives each of the 10 servants a minus each, and he gives them a job to do. And that is to put the miner to work until he returns. That's the simple job. Well, the question, though, we need to ask is, what does the miner represent? In those days, one miner would be equivalent to about 3 months' pay. So is the miner money? Does Jesus give each of his servants around 3 months' pay? Some suggestions are that the minus are the possessions that we are given in this life, or the minus are the skills and talents that we have. But I think when we think a little deeper, we need to realise that we're not all given the same amount of money. We aren't all given the same talents. We aren't all given the same length of life, or the same physical or mental health. We are all different. And in fact, all of those things that I've just mentioned are given to both servants and subjects. God gives generously all these things to both Christians and non-Christians. And there is truth that God calls us to be good stewards of all that we are given, and we are called to use all that we have, our money, our talents, to serve the Lord Jesus. But I think this parable is more than just about how we use our talents or money. So what do the miners represent? Well, it's given only to the servants of the king, and each servant gets an equal amount. So what has been given to those who are Christians? What has been given to Christians equally? Well, it's the knowledge of the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus has come to seek and save those who are lost. It's the message that Jesus has come to die, rise again, and to bring you back into relationship with God so that you can live forever with him. And the king has entrusted the message of God's love to his servants. And he set his servants a task, and it is to put to work the minus. Put to work the gospel. So as servants of the king, we've been entrusted with the gospel. How do we put the gospel to work? How do we make the message of Jesus grow? Well, to put to work the gospel is to seek and save those who are lost by sharing the good news of Jesus. Most of us here know the truth about the gospel, but there are many people within our community who do not have this knowledge. They don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't know that he loves them. They don't know that he is the coming King and Judge. But we do. And we have this gift to share. I mean, have a look at your newsletter. At the top page, look at our mission statement for our church. Let's read it out together. Okay, so mission statement. 1, 2, 3. To build a community from many ages and cultures that helps people meet Jesus, trust Jesus, and grow more like Jesus. I think this mission that we have for our church helps us to visualize what it means to put the gospel to work. So we want people of all ages and cultures to meet Jesus, trust in Jesus, and to grow more like him. That is how we grow God's kingdom, isn't it? Well, what are the ways that we can do that? Well, the first thing I want to say, the most obvious way that we can help people is by proclaiming the good news to people. It's our job as Christians to share the message with those who don't know about Jesus, to share it with our friends, family, strangers, children, to our workmates. Have you given someone the Bible or part of the Bible to read? Have you asked someone if they want to find more about Jesus? Proclaiming the gospel is probably the most obvious way in which we can invest the gospel, and sometimes it's the most terrifying and challenging. But it's not just about regurgitating two ways to live or another kind of gospel tract. We can also proclaim the good news of Jesus by the conversations that we have, by the way that you share how God brings you hope and joy, even when you've gone or are going through the hardest time of your life. You can proclaim the good news by sharing, well, why is Jesus your king? Why are you a Christian? You can speak about how God has made you a kinder, more loving, more caring person, and how he's continuing to work in you. Have you thought about how you would answer those questions and share with them the people that you meet and the people that you know? But again, that's not the only way that we can put the gospel to work. I think that prayer is an important part. Do we pray for those who do not know Jesus? Do you pray for our Waitara here, in, our community in Waitara, that they will know Jesus? Do you pray for your family and friends? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to open their minds and hearts to the message of the gospel? Do you pray for the people that you meet or that you've given a Bible to? Do you pray for them that they will meet Jesus, trust in Jesus, and to grow more like him? And as we've heard tonight already through our prayers, prayer helps us and reminds us to depend on God in all things, that he is the one who works through us and he is the one who brings salvation to the lost. Are we prayerful people? The third way that I think helps us to understand what it means to put the gospel to work is by thinking about how we live out the gospel in our lives. As our brother, Ben Carpentier, so eloquently writes, putting the gospel to work also means understanding God's love better ourselves and letting that love transform our own lives so that it shines through us. That means not just reading the Bible or listening to sermons or joining a Bible study, but actually letting what you learn from doing those things impact and change how you live the rest of your life. In the way that we live, do we practically show love to those around us? After spending time in the book of James, we were reminded of the importance of this practical love, weren't we? We are called to show God's love practically in the way that we live. Do we love the way that God loves? For example, when a new person might enter our church, how do we see that person? Do we see them as just a stranger? Or do we see them as a long-lost brother or sister? Do we seek to help them meet Jesus, to trust in Jesus? How do we treat them? How we practically love can make a difference as to whether they're willing to listen to the message of God's love for them. This lady is known as the Hurricane. Her real name is Julia Hawkins. At the age of 101, she made a world record of running the 100 metres in about 40 seconds. An amazing lady. At 101 years, to be A, running, and then B, run 100 metres in 40 seconds, it's amazing stamina and perseverance. And I think that this is what we should be striving to do as much as what our body and health can allow us to. You see, does the king say to us, put to work this money until you've done your 15 years of Sunday school teaching? Or put to work this money until you've reached the age of 65 years and then you can rest? No. The king says to us, put to work this money until I return. We are to continue to invest in the gospel to see it grow until Jesus returns. That's hard work, isn't it? Ongoing perseverance. Our job is to continue to seek and save the lost until Jesus returns. I've heard, I think, too many times these lines used when they're wanting to. Someone wants to finish serving in ministry. I've done my duty. I've put in the years, so don't need to keep on serving. Now, please don't hear me saying that you're never allowed to stop doing a ministry or have a break. We have to be wise in how we do use our time to be understanding of what's going on in our life and in the season of life that you're in. But being a servant of the King is a lifelong thing. We do God's work until he comes or until we go to him. But I think sometimes we perhaps allow ourselves to think we've done our job, and we just slow down in thinking about how we can put to work the gospel. Sometimes it can be too easy for us to say, well, we'll let the younger ones do the work. One example that I have is with Junior Drivers. So we have a mum from church who'd been coming to Junior Drivers with her child, and she'd been helping me run it. But her child was then to go to kindergarten. And the assumption and the norm is that, well, she'll no longer help with Junior Drivers, because why go to a ministry that isn't going to benefit her benefit her or family? Her child's going to be at school. Well, a week or two into the new year, I asked this mum if she had time to come on Tuesdays to help me with Junior Drivers. And she didn't have anything at the time, anything on. So she committed to come and help me for the whole year. And it was excellent. Not only would she be able to help me, but she was able to have conversations with the mums in the group. She invited people to the group that she met in the playgrounds around our community. And through us working together, her being there, we had a momentum to begin a Bible study in which, you know, we had about four mums through Junior Drivers who joined us. We were able to do Christianity Explored. And through that group, some of the women, they met Jesus, they trusted in Jesus, and now they're growing to be more like him. Because my friend didn't have a child in Junior Drivers, it gave her more opportunities to have conversations with the mums, to show love to their kids, which I think made them a little bit more willing to join our Bible study. But this wouldn't have happened if her attitude was, well, it's no longer my job. And I think we need to ask the question, why would my friend be part of a ministry that doesn't benefit her or her family? Because she wants to seek and save the lost. Why would you spend your holidays at Hawke working hard, teaching kids about Jesus, organising craft, being tired at the end of the week? Why would you do that instead of relaxing at a resort? Because you want to put to work the gospel that you've received from Jesus. Jesus' task that he gives to all Christians, everyone, all who trust in him, is something that we all need to continue doing until he returns. And I think this helps me to keep on serving the why, because we want to seek and save the lost. And I would love to be continuing to be running my spiritual life just like Julia Hawkins is running in her real life. Well, let's have a quick, brief look at the subjects in the parable. How do the subjects live life when the king is absent? Well, briefly put, they hate the king, they're seeking to reject the king, to have the king out of their lives, and they're the people who don't want to be followers of Jesus. They're non-Christians, and they don't want to trust him. Well, let's continue on in our parable. What happens next in our parable is that the king returns. And he calls his servants to him and says, show me the money. Show me what you've done with what I've given you. How much work did you do? And everyone, every single person in this whole world is going to stand before the king. No one is going to escape standing before him. We're all going to be called to account. What is our answer going to be? In this parable, Jesus gives us three options. The first is, let's look at the servants. In our parable, we get told about the consequences of three servants. The first two I'm going to lump together because they are praised by the king. They are praised by the king for being faithful, productive, and they've grown their one mina for their king. The king is pleased with them, good and faithful servant. And did you notice that their reward is not, great, go and have a holiday? No, their reward is that they were given more responsibility. And depending on the productivity of the two servants, they were given different levels of responsibility. And I think this is what we can learn. What we do with our lives, what we do with what we're given, what we do with the knowledge we have of the gospel can have an impact on our eternal future. It won't affect our salvation, but what matters is that, have you been faithful? Have you been productive? What matters is how important was growing God's gospel of love in your life. That's what matters. What about the third servant? Well, the third servant, we see, he was not so faithful. He was not productive. He wasn't even willing to do the bare minimum, like put the minus on deposit so it would collect interest. The third servant did nothing. His excuse was due to a distorted view of who the king was. His excuse was, I didn't do anything because you're a king that takes what's not yours. You're a king who doesn't do any work and you reap the benefits of others. But he has got a distorted view of the king. Because, in truth, the king is amazingly generous to his servants. He gives us all that we need. He's given us his life so that we can have eternal life with him. God's love that he gives to us is immeasurable. And he asks us to share this love with the people around us. And my prayer is that we will all be more like the first two servants than the third one. And we're now just going to briefly look at what happens to the subjects when the king returns. Those people who hated the king, they didn't want him as their king. Well, their fate was a horrible one. They were summoned in front of the king and they were killed. That's what happens to those who do not want Jesus as their king. Because on the last day, when Jesus returns, and he will return, he will ask each one of us, what did you do with all that time I gave you? What did you do with all the truth that you knew about me? What did you do with all those opportunities to serve me through other people? How did you invest the money that you had for eternity in a way that made a difference? How are we going to answer Jesus on that day? What are we going to bring him? Well, let us pray that we will be faithful to our King, that we will have loving hearts, servant hearts, generous hearts. We want to be, hopefully I can say it properly, spiritual entrepreneurs. I have a problem with that word. But let me pray that we will be those kinds of people. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the immeasurable love that you show us. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died, rose again, so that we can have eternal life with him. And this is amazingly good news. Lord, please give us hearts to want to seek and save the lost. Help us to be faithful to you, our King. Help us to have loving hearts. Help us to have generous hearts. Help us to have servant hearts. Lord, help us to proclaim, pray, and practice God's love so that people from all ages and cultures will meet Jesus, trust in Jesus, and to grow more like him here in the community of Waitara. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen.